the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to finish chapter 11. And then chapter 12 is a controversial, to say the least, chapter, because it has to deal with spiritual giftings. Things like the T word, tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy, and those kind of things. But what we're going to do is we're going to tackle that after the first of the year. And so next week we'll, of course, have a Christmas message. It'll be right out of the Bible. It'll be the very beginning when the angel came to Mary. We're going to talk about Joseph and his responsibilities in this whole thing. And I think it'll be a really neat time that we can come together and teach God's word concerning his birth. And so let's start in chapter 11 with verse 17. As Paul now completely changes his subject matter from the women in the church and their responsibilities and the covering of the hair and all that stuff. And he says there in 16, but if anyone, after speaking all this knowledge and all these different things about the covering, the head covering and the hair and the different things of the of women being able to, pray prophesied in the church, and he says then, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. You know what he's saying? Look, this is not a commandment. This is something that's good and wholesome for us to know. And we relayed the whole women thing coming in as a covering because, you see, the prostitutes of the day during that time, we know what? We're shaved their heads. Amen? Right? And so, nowadays we don't, there's nothing like that going on. And so we relate that to when maybe women come in and their skirts are up to very, very high and they have, they're up, they got, they're very low here and you walk in and the husband goes, oh my goodness, that's not good, honey. You leave me alone. I'll dress like I want to dress. So we kind of looked at that and related it to nowadays, it's about the women's dress. And you ladies are wonderful here. But I have to tell you, I've been to huge churches where, I'm sorry, I just got to say it, it almost looked like a meat market. I mean, women come in there, and guys too. I know churches I've been to, even Calvary's, big ones that guys come in spandos. What's wrong with that picture? And then your girls come in, and they're really looking like they're, ready to go to a bar or something. And so, we look at that and we go, okay, how can we transform what Paul's saying here that's completely out of date? And it's just all this is a custom to what we do now. And I think I pretty well taught that accurately last week. Let's read now. He changes his teachings from about ladies to communion. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, still divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Remember the first chapter, he said, you guys have divisions. They're still having divisions. Now they're having divisions in communion. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Explanation mark. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you then? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and we're going to talk about that, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine, or lady, man or woman, examine himself so as to let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're going to talk about that as well. There's a big difference than eating and drinking this stuff when you're drunk. Okay? Than eating and drinking when you're sober. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you and may sleep. For if, and that means die, not sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Be courteous. 34, and finally, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Father, we praise you and give you glory. And as we take communion today, I pray that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak today, not me, not Pastor Ben, but your Spirit. God, that the people, the sheep, would receive it, have open hearts to receive it. And God, that none would be left alone, that none would leave here the same. There'd be a change, God. Likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wow. As you know, we've been trucking through Corinthians, and by this time, after 11 chapters, you know the Corinthian church was tacked up, messed up, out to lunch. It seems like every time you turn around, Paul's rebuking and correcting. Amen? You've been with us, right? It started out great for like 5 years. I mean, it was just great. Paul came, he planned a church, and he took all the ordinances and got them going and taught them, and everything was fine. And then he leaves someone else in charge. We really don't know who that is. Some of the Christian or some of the historical fathers of the faith has reminisced a few here and there, but they just weren't being led right. Leadership was astray. Do you remember the first couple chapters? Remember that? It says like Paul writes and says, hey, I understand that there's one among you, a leader among you, that's living with his stepmother. And not only that, but you guys are like approving of it. You think it's cool. You think it's awesome. And then he goes on to say, look, dude. He didn't say dude, but you get my picture. He says, look, man, the Romans don't even do this stuff. The heathens don't even. They look upon you and go, ooh, you're gross. That's the church of the living God. What's wrong with you? And so that was pretty much the beginning of all these different things that was happening. Of course, for those that won't be here in 2 Corinthians, we have to understand the guy did repent. He got kicked out of the church. He repented and he came back. And then when he came back, guess what the church did? He goes, I've repented. I want to come back. No, no, we don't want you back. Then Paul had to write a letter back to the church. He didn't say, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know about grace, love, and mercy? He's repented. He loves me. He's confessed it to the world. Let him back in the church. So anyway, You get my picture of the Corinthian church, right? The opposite of this church. Amen? Yeah. Anyway, so now we come to communion. We go from minors to big-time majors. Communion, I talked to a couple of fellows this morning, and they're like, man, that communion, it's serious. It is serious. It is a major in our faith. Verse 17 there, it says, having concluded his discussion of issues related to women in the church, I said before, Paul then moves and talks about communion in the church. Verse 2, concerning the ordinances in general, back in there in chapter 11. Verse 2, Paul says, I praise you, bros. You've done good with the ordinances in general. But here in verse 17, concerning the Lord's Supper specifically, he says, I praise you not. You're messing up. Now, the first problem Paul mentions with regard to communion there in verse 18 and 19, as I alluded to, is the same problem he addressed at the very outset of his letter, division. It was division. You see, church, even in celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Christian church was splintered into factions. What do I mean by that? What is what I mean by that? In those days, the Lord's communion, they would eat together. And then after they would eat together, they'd have this sacred, you know, communion, remembering Christ and the cross. And what they would do is this. The people that gave the most money, the big hitters, the Christocrats, the R's, not the R-nots, but you know, those guys. You know what I mean by those guys? I don't think I have to say anything, right? Chest out. Look at me. I'm all that and a banana, you know. So anyway, so here's the deal. You get all these R's and all these people that think there's something, and they come in there and they start eating. I don't think these guys even let the children and women eat first. And that's not what we do here. We let the children and women eat first. And if I see, I always say that, and if I see some guy running up there, usually, maybe, sometimes it's a teenager, I'm like, how old are you? I'm 23. Well, you're not a child. Get in the back of this. Children and women first, right? And that's what we do. But not them. They had divisions. And they'd say, well, who are you a member of? And there was divisions in the church. And they would say, well, I'm the member of Pastor Ben's crew. Oh, okay, go right on in there. All right. Well, I'm the member of crew. Oh, you're going to back there. So that's what they were doing. It was just something that Paul just hated, man. They were just giving special treatment. The special rich and famous, if you will, the influential, the have-nots, they didn't have anything for them. The food was gone. They, when once they got around to communion, they were drunk. And the people didn't eat. The lesser people, if I could say that, the people that were looked down on. It was just a horrible thing that they were doing. It started out good, but just didn't do right. It went from what Paul said was good, and then what happens? They end up completely out of the will of God, out of God's word. How do we bring that around to today? I've visited many different churches, and you can just about tell there are churches. I don't mean Calvary Chapels, we're pretty good, but I mean just other churches, old churches that started out centuries ago. And some of them are like Corinthians. They're just not doing God's will. They're taking ripping scripture out of the Bible and they're doing things that are improper and teaching errancy in God's word. And then there's the same churches that I've gone to that are right on the money. They're still doing what they're doing hundreds of years ago. They're still teaching God's word. They're still right in the... And I don't get that. We need to pray for our liturgical churches that began a long time ago, because the enemy wants to take them out. They just want to take them out. And so I see that in the modern day church now, that their whole thing is gone from being stable and righteousness in the faith to being spiritually drunk, if you will, doing things that are completely out of the Word of God, and being able to say, well, you know, we're contemporary and we're PC, this whole political correctness, run amok. And so that's what's going on there in the Corinthian church. And I think today in the modern church, there's some that's exemplifying the same actions. And so verses 20 and 22, we read those. They went from not good to worse. Catch the scene. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinthian community, teaching the Corinthian believers daily. But in the course of 5 years, he had been absent from them. Boy, how short does it take? In those short 5 years, he had seen something happen that was very sad to him, very ugly to him. What had happened? Well, you see, gang, the Agape Feast, which Paul has established as a time when believers could share their meals in a common place and love one another, and then end with the Lord's Supper, where they partake of the Lord's Supper together, had become nothing more than a drunken party, a selfish drunken party. Can you imagine how it would broke his heart? Can you imagine going out and starting a church, and it's a good church. Matter of fact, the church... It surpasses, let's say, we started a church in Greensboro, Chad Scott, as you know, and that church has taken off. And it's really healthy, it's really doing well, and surpasses church in numerical numbers. And it's just really good. Chad is on my board, we talk quite a bit. And I told him, Chad, just because you have 1 billion people and we have like 20, I'm not going to get jealous, I promise, dude. And you know, we're just really together on this. And could you imagine me hearing that church is doing all kinds of crazy stuff? Getting drunk and just, you know, and all kinds of immorality and everything? Man, it would hurt me. It would hurt you guys knowing you. A lot of you know Chad. He was down here for quite some time. It's just, it would hurt us, wouldn't it? And I can imagine what Paul's going through. And he says, look, all you've done, all you let this happen is you've taken something very sacred and turned it into nothing but a drunken party. How sad that is. I find Paul's assessment extremely interesting about it being a drunken brawl, because the total opposite is true today. Why, in many, if not most churches today, communion is a very mundane, somber, and sad experience. It is. I visit churches all the time. Folks, both are missing the mark that our Lord intended. The one that's a drunken party and you're just, you know, and then the other one, an attitude that takes place there, and the other one is something that you just, you know, it's just like a funeral march. Why do I say that? Well, I suggest that the reason for this is due to the emphasis placed upon the process of Jesus' death. You know the process, right? You saw the movie from Mel Gibson, right? You saw that. The process was horrible. He went through some really horrible things. Rather than us also looking upon the purpose of his death. The purpose of his death. I think that the Lord, and it proves in the Word, that He says, look, okay, I get it. You need to have that somberness a bit about, you know, the process of my death, because we humans look at that and go, oh, man, that's horrible. And he did it for me. But at the same time, what did he do for us? The purpose of his death was incredible. And is that what Jesus intended for us? Is just to not think of what he did there, the purpose, instead of just the process? God forbid. Well, I suggest our life lesson 4 tells us Jesus' intent, or life lesson number 1, I'm sorry. Jesus' intent for us is not so much that we just completely remember his pain and only his pain. Check this out now, but that's important. But that we are amazed at our gain. At our gain. That's what gets me, man. I mean, you know, I think of the process he went through and all the different things he went through physically. But man, when I think of what he did, man, my heart jumps for joy. I am restored. I am jazzed about my Jesus. It's like almost I fall all back in love with him again when I think about, you know, the gain that he has given me and given you. In other words, because of the finished work of the cross, we're magnificently, miraculously, gloriously, totally free from the power and the penalty of sin. Is that something to get excited about? Absolutely. Gang, that was Christ's goal, that he would set us free. He not only scored the TD, the touchdown for us, he won the entire war for us. He's won the game. He skunked the enemy. I am so excited about that. And when I take the Lord's Supper, I think that the Lord wants us to, on one end of it, remember, you know, his pain, remember that what he went through, because we're human and we relate to that stuff. Amen? Yeah, amen? But on the other hand, we need to go to the spirituals and go, wow, he set me free from all my junk. He set me free. I'll be eternity in heaven, eternity, forever. Man, don't tell me, I mean, I don't know. The Bible tells us a little bit about eternity, but Paul says, I can't even tell you what's up there. Remember, he died, he went to heaven, came back. I ain't speaking none of that stuff. Because it's so, so crazy and wild, eternity. And so I just get really pumped about that. Verse 23 and 26, we read it, gives us instruction for reverence and remembrance. You see, gang, in order that we might remember him, Jesus didn't ask for a monument to be erected, or even a holiday to be established. Now, I think in his infinite wisdom, he, in men's hearts, we did have a holiday, but he didn't ask for that. I don't see in the word where he asked for that. I want a holiday after my name. I don't see that in here. Do you guys? No, I think the Holy Spirit and all, I believe personally, that just came out of the Christian foundation, Christianity, that we decided to do that. But he didn't ask for a holiday. He didn't ask for a monument. You know what he asked for? That we eat together. Now, I like that. I like eating. It's like, yeah, the monument, that's nice. But eating, yeah. That's me. I love thee. He asked that a meal be enjoyed among us. Personally, I like that so much that I think that he was the wisest man ever, and he's our God. He enjoyed eating. But look, check this out. Not once in the Word of God do you see him eating alone. Oh, he went and prayed alone, but you never see him eating alone. He always ate. He loved to eat with other people. Man, the more and more I see that, the more and more I see me. I hate eating alone. You know, you guys that hang out with me, we always go out and eat together. And when we eat together, you know, I'm wide open, ain't I? Many of you like, Pastor, can you calm it down just a bit? Crawl underneath the table or something. And so I just love doing that. You know, the waitresses come up. First thing I do is say, what? Do you know Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, we were there that night, right? Yeah. You know the Lord? Yeah. And then before it's over, I know her whole history. She's divorced. She got four kids. She goes to this church. It's like, do you know me? And then finally, I bam, shakalaka, I go, okay, before we leave, this depends on your tip. Is there something I can pray for you about? Well, let me see. Remember, it's your tip. Oh, here's all my stuff. That's what we do. That's how we are. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be like weird, unique. What's wrong? That guy is, he's just weird, man. For Jesus, crazy for Jesus. Something's wrong with him. One of those crazy Christians. But it's always supposed to be not about us, but about Christ and them. Love. You're loving them. You're genuinely, you know, concerned with their life. People know that. People understand that. And Jesus did too. He was concerned with every single person. That lady at the well that was, man, she was just a tramp. Read the text. You know she wasn't a godly woman, to say the least. But Jesus wanted to know her, and he knew her, and he talked to her, and he loved on her. And she, like a light switch going off, changed her heart. Just said, hey, man. Instead of condemning and condemning and condemning and looking and pointing. Now, there's a place for that, not condemning, but there's a place for rebuke and correction. And where is that place at? That place, I'm getting off my notes. That place is this right here. It's very important to know this. That place is, you look at Jesus. Any time you want to know what to do, where, how to act, look to Jesus' life. When did Jesus get upset and who at? Number one, when man kept people from entering into the temple. You got to buy this turkey. You got to buy this. No, they didn't have turkeys. Dove, you know, you got to buy this this over here and that over there to be able to enter into the temple. He got rid of that right quick, didn't he? And he completely tore him up with self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees. That's who he gets upset with. That's what we need to correct and rebuke. It's those kind of people with those kind of hearts. The downcast, he was in love with them. The outcast loved them even more. Oh, I can't. No, wait a minute. That's the people we go for. That's the people we want to love. Those oddballs. I'm an oddball. Have you not noticed? Check out my wife. She'll tell you. That's who we do. We love people. We eat with people. We hang out with people. In Luke 19, spotting Zacharias in a tree, Jesus said, come on down, Zach. I'm coming to eat with you. That, you know, just look at that. You go, okay, that's pretty cool. But look, check this out. I think it's hilarious. Jesus invited himself to dinner. Now, what if I came up to you or someone? I'm not supposed to say that. I'm not supposed to call out people's names. But so I come up to one of you, and I say, hey, by the way, I'm coming over to your house tomorrow for dinner.
Well, I don't know. I have to check with my wife, and then I'll have to go to the shop, and I'll have to... No, man, I'll just say bologna sandwiches. I'll just come over, man. Well, I don't know. I don't know if we got bologna, and I don't know if we got bread, and... No. Jesus invited himself to dinner because he just wanted to hang out with people and love them. Because he knew Zacchaeus, had a problem. He was hanging out in trees to begin with. To the disciples on the seashore there in Galilee, he said, come and dine with me. And then even his enemies looked at him and said, he's a glutton.
He's a glutton there in Matthew 11. He eats with sinners. His critics scoffed in Luke. You get the picture, gang? I think we should. The Lord is into eating. Oh, yeah. I think now we get it. It's not the eating, actual eating, although I think he did enjoy the taste of the food. It was fellowship. It was loving his Creator. It was loving each other. That's why describing the kingdom of God. He told the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, he says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. And that's my scripture. You know, when my wife says, hey, you know, you need to lose a few pounds. Oh, check the scripture out. Therefore, it should be not surprising to us that he would say, remember me, break bread, drink the fruit of the vine, and share a meal together. Just simply share a meal together. And by the way, we must remember in Revelation 19 tells us that as we are ushered into heaven, the Lord will have a special dinner for us. Second to none. I think we'll be eating like for maybe 1,000 years. I'm not sure. Just eat, eat, eat. And it's called, many of you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're marrying our bride, which is Jesus. Man, isn't that cool? Actually, our bridegroom. We're the bride. And we're just going to eat. Supper of the Lamb. Eat, eat. Revelation 19, read it. It's awesome. So he's into eating. Here on earth and in heaven. Now, as we continue on the basis of 27 and 30, very controversial sometimes, scripture, 27 through 30, many may think that they are unworthy to partake of the communion if they are struggling with a certain sin or wrestling with a particular temptation. Yet, I got to tell you, folks, I researched this in the original language, many commentaries, and then looking at the essence of the nature of our Lord, this reasoning would be equivalent to this, would be equivalent to saying to an oil rigger, clean up before you jump in the shower. A doctor saying to a sick person, get well, and then I'll come and see you. A loan officer saying to a poor person, you need a loan, get some money, and then I can help you out. A cook saying to someone who is hungry, starving, gain some weight, and then I'll make you a meal. Isn't that ludicrous? That's lunacy. Amen? It's just backwards thinking. Our gang, please remember this and never, please never forget it. Church doctrine is not God's doctrine. And if church doctrine has condemned you to the point where you can't even take God's supper when you're one of his kids, there's something wrong. There's some things going on there. It's an individual, one-on-one thing. Now, if you feel like you don't want to take it for some reason, that's your deal, a heart thing with God. But my Lord wants to eat with you when you're a sinner. He ate with the sinners. You remember the story. His family comes. They think he's flipped his lid. They're going to take him down to the loony house. And the person comes running to Jesus. Hey, your family's here. They say they want to take you away. And he says, no. This is my family. And who was his family? The sinners. The are not people. And then later his family finally got it, didn't they? After he was resurrected, James went, oh my goodness, he is God. Sinners. I'm a sinner. Are you guys sinners? Well, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin much. Well, let me put your thought life on the table. No way. And so look, life lesson. The Lord's table is a very place for the person struggling with sin, wrestling with temptation, or caught up in carnality. Why? Because it's there that we can say, Lord, I desperately need you. In your heart, you cry out to him. You're my life, Lord. I eat of your body and drink of your blood, and I remember what you did for us, that you set me free from this stuff that I'm dealing with. And I'm totally forgiven. So thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. I celebrate what you did for me. And I take communion, and this is the first day of my life with you again. Because you see, when you ask for forgiveness, God casts it as far as the east is from what? The west. You don't remember it. Remember that sin, Lord, last week? No, don't remember it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing our God is that? I remember, I don't remember a whole lot of times that I've messed up with my lovely wife. She remembers every one of them. By the way, 33 years, she's got a great memory. And men, I'm going to tell you, that's how God made them. So deal with it, okay? Us, we forget stuff the next day, kind of thing. But that's the way God is. He don't remember nothing. Nothing. If we have repentive hearts and we really come to him with repentive hearts. Then Paul speaks truth as he says in verse 30. We're almost done here. But because you don't value the Lord's Supper, there are people in your midst who are weak, folks that are sick, some that have even died in your midst because they haven't understood the potential, the potency, or the vitality inherent in communion. In other words, communion has got power. Power. If you take it right. If you recognize what he did and then you celebrate what he did. Recognize his death, the process that he went through, and then you celebrate this new life that he's given you through the cross. There's power in that. Power in that. Gang, too often communion is nothing more than a meaningless traditional or ritual. Listen, when I was a kid and I was growing up in a specific church, all that was my question was when I was 12 years old, aren't they kind of stingy with the grape juice? Well, I need more crackers. What's the deal here? You know, I didn't get it. But I was made to take it. Because after all, I was pushed out in the aisle to get saved. Because at 12, when you're 12 years old, you better get saved. That's the age of accountability. You better get up there and get saved. Anyway, it's something more than just a cracker and juice. We need to understand that. And that's what Paul is saying. Too often, though, we do things that's meaningless, traditional, ritual. And so life lesson number 3 tells us many remain in a state of spiritual weakness because they don't give worth or value to the place of communion. Worth and value. Don't take it for granted. Don't take Christ for granted. Don't take your spouse for granted. Guys, one more thing, since I'm beating up on you this morning. Did you know the only thing women usually want is just not to be taken for granted. One thing I do constantly now, because I'm finally starting to get it, I thank you and please my wife to death. Just those two things are amazing. Amazing. Don't take them for granted. Don't take Christ for granted. And don't take communion for granted. In fact, I believe ours is the first generation in history that does not emphasize communion like we should. One cannot read the book of Acts, the church historians, without a very real awareness that the Lord's Supper was central to the life, the very life of the congregation. Today, however, some go, and I've researched this, I've made calls, some go several months, even years. I know one church that's twice a year, Easter, Christmas, they do communion. Even years without communion because it's not important to them. And because of this failure to give it worth, taking it for granted, people are dying physically, emotionally, and spiritually in ways that need not to. There are some churches, and these are not liturgical churches. These are like modern churches, you know. Seeker, and modern, and hip, and that they call this a bloody religion. So they refuse to give grape juice. They actually give like apple juice or something. Man, apple juice reminds me of the fall in the garden. Get that away from me. You know, I want something red, you know what I mean? The blood of Christ. But they do. It's just messed up. People are dying because they don't give it worth. Spiritually, even physically, as they fail to discern the power of the broken body and the cleansing of the shed of the blood. The blood, yes, the blood. Any time to be covered by the blood. I want to be covered by the blood every single time. I plead that, man, for my family, The blood, it's so, if you can't get that, it's so important, the blood of Christ. The DNA. Why do you think everyone is trying to scrape a little DNA off of whatever of Jesus so they can take that and make a perfect human being? They'll never get it. I tell you that. The blood of Christ. Amazing. Hey, church. Check this out. Did you know hippos have been known to travel 2,000 miles in search of a single meal? Hungry and dry, they have traveled virtually across the continent of Africa to search for food. In light of that, how sad it is that we go through dryness in our spiritual times of our life, yet we won't come to church and partake of communion. That old stinking free will stuff. Free will. Nah, I ain't going to church. Oh, communion, honey, come on. Nah, I ain't going to communion. I'm an old stinking sinner. I ain't going. I'm spiritually dry. That's where we need to be when we're feeling like that. Look, I've done that before. I've been in winter seasons of my life. And I know when I'm in winter seasons of my life, I need to push right next to Jesus. I need to go to every single concert, every single church service, every single everything, and push in, including and especially communion. Well, we won't take 20 minutes to sit down with our families and say, we need to eat the Lord's Supper. Before I get to this last part of my message, I'm going to challenge all of you today. Those that have families or friends. Can you imagine? Maybe you're single. You have a couple of friends over. They're okay. They know Jesus. And what do they say? You go, hey, listen, guys, come on in. And you walk in. They walk in, and there's a Bible open, and there's communion elements. And they look and go, what are you doing? Well, we're going to have communion. Moms, dads, ever done that? I bet some have. It's cool. It's awesome. Let me tell you, your children will never forget it. Never. I had all my children together. We went down to the beach and all their spouses. And to this day, I'll never forget, and they won't either, because guess what I did? We had communion, and me and my wife washed their feet. Feet washing. My kids still bring that up. They just broke down and cried, man. It was a spiritual thing that happened. Now, am I saying you need to go and wash your kids' feet every single day? No, I'm not saying that. But there has to be some time in our lives that we believe in what God says is real. And we know what He says is true. And then we just step out in faith, crazy Jesus freaks that we are, and we go, we're going to have communion tonight. What? We're going to do what? And put some, have your wife or get some, get the atmosphere going, you know, a couple candles. Sit down with you, just maybe you and your spouse. You read a little. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Read a little and just talk to God and talk to each other. It's good. It's good stuff. It's, you know, a little crazy, but hey, were you crazy when you were in the world? Absolutely. Why can't we be just as crazy for Jesus as we were for Jack, Jim, or what's that other guy's name? I don't know. Johnny. Can we do that? Can we just get nuts for God? I want to be that little parrot, that cuckoo for Jesus thing. Yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to enter in heaven where you know, well done, good and faithful and crazy for Jesus person you are. I want people to say, hey, you know what, Pastor Ben, there's something crazy about that. He says, is he for real? Is he really in love with Jesus like that? We get weaker and skinnier and have less spiritual heft whenever we fail to make communion an essential part of our spiritual life. Amen. Father, we love you and we ask you, my God, that you would bless us with remembrance. The remembrance of not only the process that you had to go through, but we ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you would remind us of the great benefits, the greatness that you've given us because of the actions you've gone through. Our great gain. We celebrate that now. And Lord, let us not cheapen it. We pray, let us not cheapen it. Let us, Lord, take this worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.